Thank you to those of you who are filling in. Many of our regular musicians are gone right now, and so we would normally have a little bit more special music to offer, but they are out of town right now, and so thank you to my daughter who is filling in as the piano player. I think she did a great job today, and it's a blessing to be able to have several different musicians who can fill in here and there, and people who can fill in when things are maybe not normal, and so thank you to all of you who are doing that. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13, please. Mark chapter 13. And if you are a guest here this morning, for some time now, we've been following Jesus through the events of his life as they're recorded in the book of Mark. And we've spent probably the last couple of months now following Jesus through the last week of his life. And he is on his way to the cross to give his life as a ransom for sin. He is on his way to die for ungodly, sinful people, an ungodly, sinful human race. And so we've been here following him through this last week of his life. And as he makes his way to Calvary, Jesus takes the time to share some much-needed truth with his disciples. And he wants them to see some of the events that are going to occur as the end of time approaches. Now, we've been looking in Mark chapter 13, which records the Olivet Discourse. And in this sermon, Jesus speaks to the nation of Israel here, and he gives them some very clear warnings of events that are going to take place during the last days. Now, remember last week I mentioned how this passage of Scripture is primarily written to the Jewish people. Certainly, these are marks of the end of time as well, but they are written primarily to Jewish people. And we're actually going to be getting into some of these prophecies concerning the Jews today. But we've already, in this chapter, we've already listened to Jesus give some details to his disciples about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which would occur in 70 AD. We've already listen to Jesus talk about the increase of wars and natural disasters. And we see these things happening around us in our world right now. War on every hand and an increase in earthquakes and natural disasters like this world has never, ever known. These things are occurring readily before us. In verses 9 through 13 of chapter 13, we see that there's going to be an increase in the persecution of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. This is another thing that we see occurring in America today, certainly all around the world, with ISIS and other terrorist groups. You see them marching these Christians down to beaches and beheading them or shooting them and killing them. On every hand, you see persecution of Christianity. And in America, we're starting to see it more and more in our day. We're starting to see people who are God-haters, who are persecuting, maybe not physically, but certainly economically and politically and with rights and freedoms, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. I was telling the men at men's prayer meeting just last night that I just read an article online about a Marine who was court-martialed simply because she refused to take a little strip of paper that had a Bible verse on it that simply said, "No weapon formed against me shall stand." It's an Old Testament reference. And it was a little strip of paper about this big with little words on it. She had it on her desk. She was ordered to remove it from her desk, and she refused, being a Christian. She was put up on charges and court-martialed in the Marines simply because of her faith. These are the things that are happening readily. You see all across this country, you know, persecution against those who stand for their faith. We've seen those who would refuse to do business or to cater a homosexual or gay wedding. These people are being persecuted for their faith simply because of what they believe, with fines and all kinds of things levied against them. It's happening more and more in our culture, in our society. Jesus said this is the way it would be. Look at verse 9 and following. "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you to the councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. And you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so in Jesus' words here to his disciples, he says, look, for my name's sake, you're going to be hated among all men. And so what we find here is that Jesus describes this as a mark of the times to come or the days ahead. He says there's going to be an increase in the persecution of those who are followers of Christ. Well, in our verses before us today, we find that Jesus actually pushes the prophetic calendar much farther out. And he pushes that prophetic calendar into the future even farther. In these verses that we're going to read, Jesus takes us all the way to the middle of what is called the Great Tribulation, a period of time when God pours out his wrath on this sin-cursed world. So I want us to read verses 14 through 23 as our text here this morning. And Jesus says here, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." So in these verses here before us, Jesus takes this prophetic calendar and he pushes it farther into the future, all the way up into the middle of what is called the tribulation period. And Jesus is telling his men, and he wants his men to know this. He also wants saints of all ages to know that there's going to be some real tragic events that are on the horizon. Some real tragic things for both the people of this world and also for the nation of Israel. And I want us to take these words of Christ here and to preach on this subject, Horrors on the Horizon. That is the title of the message, Horrors on the Horizon. I want to show these warnings that Jesus gives to his people about the events of that time, known as the Great Tribulation. I want us to see that there's a warning of a sign, there's a warning of sorrows, and there's a warning of seduction. And we're not going to be able to get through all of this today. We'll probably just consider this first point. That's all the time we'll have today. And so we'll continue this not next week as the start of our missions conference, but probably the week after that, Lord willing. And so we'll look just at this first warning today. But I first of all want you to note this warning of a sign that Jesus gives. What is the sign that is a warning to the nation of Israel? Again, these are primarily prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. And so keep that in mind as we go through this. But what is the sign that Jesus gives that's a warning? In verse 14, Jesus said, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." The warning and the sign that Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation where it ought not to be, That's a warning for you. I want you to look over in Luke 21. Hold your place here, look in Luke 21. This is a parallel passage here to our passage in Mark. And Jesus says, and it's as Luke records it in Luke 21, beginning in verse 20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Jesus says here that he says that this is a time of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. He said people, the Jews would be killed with the edge of the sword, they'd be led away captive by all nations and so on. The sign that Jesus gives that it's a warning to the nation of Israel is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. We'll get into that in just a little bit and I'll explain what that is. But as I said in the introduction of this message, we're going to be looking at some events that will occur during the Great Tribulation. What is the tribulation, somebody might ask? The tribulation is a 7-year period of time that's going to occur after the rapture. The rapture of the saved, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We're all going, all those of us who are saved are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says, to forever be with the Lord, and that is going to usher in the judgment of God upon this sin-sick world. The tribulation is also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. The time of Jacob's trouble means it's a time of trouble for the nation of Israel. It's a time when God will pour out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. It's also a time when God is going to judge the nation of Israel for rejecting Him and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so there are two basic reasons for this tribulation time. Number one, to punish the Gentile nations in this world of sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, follow along with me. I've got lots of scripture references for you this morning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, I want you to read along with me here, talking about reasons for the tribulation. And the first is to judge the nations of the world for sin. In chapter 2, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed." He's talking about the Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Note here he says that the Antichrist is coming and he's going to deceive people and people are going to perish. But why are they going to perish? Verse 10, "because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And then later on, he says in verse 11, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned." Why? "Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This is a reason for the tribulation, because of those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who continued to live in sin and wickedness, and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, Turn on over there to Revelation 19. That is the last book in the Bible. If you are not familiar with it, Revelation 19 and verse 15 says this, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." God is going to judge this world because of sin. And for many thousands of years, listen, men have spurned the call of God to repentance and to salvation. During the tribulation period, God is going to visit wicked humanity with the fruits of their own sin in His divine judgment. Note with me some Old Testament prophecies concerning this. During the tribulation period, God is going to visit wicked humanity and repay and recompense their evil with divine judgment. In Isaiah 34, in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets, Isaiah chapter 34, look at verse 1 and following. Note this. Here's the judgment of God that is going to be poured out. But note the heart attitude here of God. "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come out up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment." That's the Edomites, by the way. "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of the lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia." This is a prophecy concerning the judgment of God coming upon this world. And a particular people are mentioned here, but it's a basic prophecy concerning God's judgment on this world because of sin. Jeremiah, the next book over. Jeremiah chapter 46. In verse 10. "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Here again, talking about the judgment of God that is going to come. Now, I want you to turn over with me to Revelation chapter 14 and follow this passage of Scripture here. There's some interesting words and notations to make in Revelation chapter 14 concerning the judgment of God. And God is going to use this tribulation period to visit wicked humanity with the fruit of their own sin. He's going to judge people for their iniquity. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Now this is a direct reference to the judgment of God. Now I want you to note the word ripe here. In verse 15 he says, about the angel that came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." That word ripe is the Greek word exerano, and it means to desiccate. It means by implication to shrivel or mature. But there's only one time in the New Testament that this word is translated as ripe. Most of the time, or all the other times, it's translated to dry up or to pine away. But this word is translated ripe only one time, and it's this reference right here. And it's a reference to something that is overripe or rotting and withering on the vine. And it's a direct reference to the moral and spiritual condition of this world. The moral condition is rotten. It is overripe. It's withering on the vine. And the time has come for God to judge this world. That's what Jesus is referring to and is saying. That this world is sick, this world is full of sin, this world, and God is keeping track, and God is keeping record, and it seems as though people go on and on in their wickedness in this world, and it doesn't seem as though anything is happening, but God is keeping track, my friend. God is keeping record, and one day he's going to pour out his wrath on this world, and it's going to happen during this great tribulation time. God is going to judge this world because of sin. The second reason, one of the second reasons for the tribulation period is to purge the people of Israel. We see prophecies concerning this in Ezekiel chapter 20. Go with me back into the Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter 20, right before the book of Daniel. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 37, God is going to use this tribulation time to purge the people of Israel. The nation of Israel is guilty of rejecting the Messiah and having a part in his death. And so God is going to use this tribulation time to purge the people. And in Ezekiel chapter 20, in verse 37, in fact, we can go back just a little bit. Let's go back to verse 33, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord." He says here, "I'm going to purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me." We see a similar reference in Zechariah, a little farther to the right in your Bible. Second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 13. Just follow with me. I'm getting somewhere with all of these references, so stay with me. We'll make the application of all of this toward the end. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all of the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." This is during the tribulation period, and God says 2/3 of the people are going to be cut off and die, but 1/3 is going to be left. And he says, "I'm going to bring them through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined." We haven't gotten to the horrible events that are going to take place during the tribulation period yet. But I'm showing you here why God is going to judge this world, because of sin and also to purge his people. Now, these people, the nation of Israel, they were guilty of rejecting their Messiah and having a part in his death. But God is going to use the terrors of the tribulation to prepare them for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes again, the second time, the Bible says they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. They're going to wail and howl because of him. They're going to realize that he truly is their Messiah. The entire tribulation period, according to the Word of God, is going to last 7 years. That's made clear in Daniel chapter 9, if you'll turn over there with me. The book of Daniel, right after Ezekiel, chapter 9. Daniel 9, verse 24, says this and following. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in the everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, like I said, the tribulation period is going to last for 7 years. In Daniel's prophecy here of the 70 weeks, these 70 weeks refer to weeks of years. Understand this. The Jewish calendar was comprised of weeks that contained 7 days, but it was also comprised of 7 year periods. And each seventh year was a sabbatical year on the Jewish calendar. And so what Daniel is seeing here is he's seeing 70 weeks of years, or 490 years. 69 of those weeks that this prophecy mentions, 69 of those weeks have already been fulfilled, literally. And those years that Daniel is seeing began to be counted when the command to rebuild Jerusalem was given by the Persian king in 445 BC. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 records that command given to rebuild. 69 weeks, or 483 years later, the Messiah was cut off by being nailed to a cross, Jesus Christ himself. That leaves 1 week, or 7 years, that have yet to be fulfilled. That last week of years is going to be fulfilled during this tribulation period. And that's the focus of the Lord's prophecy in our text in Mark chapter 13. The first 3.5 years of that tribulation period is going to be a relative time of peace and prosperity on the earth. The saints are going to be gone. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, turn over there with me. If you're saved, you know Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear the wrath of God to come. We're not going to be here when God pours out his judgment on this earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul says this to these believers in Thessalonica. Some were afraid that the tribulation had already started and so on. But he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who had died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The saints of God are going to be caught up out of this world before God pours out his judgment upon this world. And so, when Jesus is talking about this time of tribulation for the nation of Israel, it happens after the rapture, and the first 3.5 years are going to be a relative time of peace and prosperity. But at that time, God is going to raise up 144,000 Jewish witnesses who are going to take the gospel to all the nations of the world. Revelation chapter 7, turn over there with me. I said I had a lot of references, and I do. And I want you to just follow along with me, because we will bring this to an application for us. And so God is going to raise up an army of 144,000 Jewish witnesses who are going to take the gospel into all the nations of the world. In Revelation 7, verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." In verses 5 through 12 say, "Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And he goes on and lists every tribe of the nation of Israel, 12,000 men out of each of those tribes sealed for the purpose of God to be a witness. These men will take the gospel into all the nations of the world. They'll be persecuted by the world's governments, but they'll be supernaturally protected. And the Bible says that vast multitudes of people are going to be saved. Verses 13 through 17 in this chapter speak of it. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." And he goes on to talk about, in verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Who are these? This great multitude of people. These are those who came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, for clarification's sake, these who are saved during the tribulation period, I'm convinced that these will be people who've never heard the gospel before. And I say that because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read this already, but turn back there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 teaches us that those who've heard the gospel in this age but rejected it are going to believe a lie. And they will not have an opportunity to be saved during the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians 2, look down in verse 10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause," for what cause? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they should be saved. "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." In other words, those who've heard the gospel and heard the truth and rejected it before the rapture are not going to have a chance again to be saved. And so I said all of that to give some background here. If you go back to Mark 13, Jesus said, "When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains." Jesus gives his men here a sign as a warning that severe trouble is at hand. He says, he warns them about the abomination of desolation. The literal rendering of that phrase could be the abomination that makes desolate or defiles. And what he's referring to is he's referring to an event that is going to defile the holy place and the temple. And it's my understanding that Jesus is referring to an event that will take place in a future temple that will be built in Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 11 talks about this abomination of desolation, and it's a reference to the Antichrist who will come, who will stand in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. Daniel 11:31, like many other prophecies in the Bible, seems to have a dual fulfillment to it. There have been others in history who have done this very thing. In fact, in 167 BC, King Antiochus Epiphanes attempted to force the Jews to adopt the Greek culture. And he would not permit them to circumcise their children. He didn't permit them to offer the Levitical sacrifices. And he forced them to offer swine to God. And in one instance, on one occasion, Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple in Jerusalem and he offered a pig on the altar himself. And he set up an idol, a statue to the god, Greek god Zeus, in the Holy of Holies, defiling the temple of God. He set up a brothel in Jerusalem in the temple chambers. And he so defiled the temple that the Jews abandoned it until later on a successful rebellion defeated Antiochus Epiphanes. And there have been others like that. But the ultimate fulfillment to this prophecy that Jesus gives and that Daniel gives is going to occur in the future. The Antichrist will make a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. And he's going to break that treaty after 3.5 years. Daniel 9:27 says that in the midst of that treaty, 3.5 year period, he's going to break that treaty. And at that time, the Antichrist is going to enter the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. In fact, let's look in 2 Thessalonians 2 again. We were there a second ago, but let's look a little bit prior to the verses that we read. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." He's talking about the Antichrist here. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Here's what the Antichrist is going to do. And this is the abomination of desolation that Jesus is referring to in our text in Mark. Jesus goes on to say in Mark 13, verses 15 through 18, "When this sign appears, Jesus said, 'Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter.'" So when Jesus says, when this sign appears, those living in Jerusalem, you need to get out. You need to leave. If you're up on the housetop, don't even go in your house and get something out. If you're out in the field, don't go to the end of the row and get your garment. Leave. Flee. It's going to be extra hard for those who are pregnant or those ladies with young children to delay when that sign comes, Jesus says, is going to prove deadly. Now, I went through all of that to make this application. This prophecy is somewhat complex and somewhat difficult to understand. And we need to try to grasp the importance that it has for us. It was written primarily to Jewish people. And as I said, the saints of God are not even going to be here during this time. And while this prophecy was given to the nation of Israel, there's still a message in it for us. And the lesson that we can glean from it is this. This world as we know it, your world as you know it, is going to come to an end. Jesus Christ is going to come again, and he's going to judge this world because of its sin. Jesus promised he would come again. In John chapter 14 and verse 1 and following, he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's talking to his children, those who are saved, born-again believers. When he comes, he's coming only for those who are saved by the grace of God. Everybody else is going to be left behind. And everybody else who's left behind is going to face the horrors of the tribulation period. He would be, don't wait around for the abomination of desolation that Jesus talks about. You need to be saved. You need to be born again so that you can be caught up out of here when Jesus comes again. If you're left behind and you see the things that Jesus talks about in our text here, it's already too late. It means that you're lost for all eternity. The time to be saved is now. The point I'm making and the point that we can glean from this is that Jesus Christ is going to judge this world. If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to face the wrath of God on sin. Let me ask you this question. Are you saved today? If not, you need to understand something about yourself. You and I are guilty before God. We are all guilty of the same things. I want you to look with me at some verses regarding mankind in general and in our condition before God. Look at Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. I'll be closing up with these few references here. But this is the application that we need to make this morning. And these are verses related to mankind in general. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Look at verse 19. "For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Look at verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Listen, according to the Scriptures, we are all guilty before God. God is holy, He is righteous, we are sinful. We all deserve God's judgment. And according to the Scriptures, you know what? It doesn't matter if a person is religious or not. We are all under sin, and we're all therefore guilty before God. And in order to be saved, in order to miss the judgment of God, in order to get to heaven, a person needs to come to the place of understanding, listen, that I'm guilty. A place of guilt, a place of recognizing that I've offended God because of my sin and who I am. And my sinful condition before God condemns me to His wrath and His judgment. A person needs to realize that they're a sinner before God and in need of a Savior. And then turn in repentance. "God, I'm sorry for who I am. I'm sorry for my offense to You. I don't want to be this person. I need Your forgiveness." And trust in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of your sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who paid for your sin. Salvation is a gift of God. Listen, it's not something we can earn. It's not something that we can merit of our own. No one is a good person. We read those verses before. Salvation is the only way we're going to see heaven, but it must be received by simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let me conclude with this. The rapture, the catching away of the saints of God, could happen today. That will usher in the events that Jesus describes in our text. The Great Tribulation, time of judgment. The question is, will you be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, or will you suffer God's wrath on this world? We haven't even gotten to the rest of this text. Some horrible, horrible things are described about that time of the Great Tribulation. And we'll talk about those next time. It gets deeper into this tribulation prophecy. And the Word of God speaks expressly of the kinds of things that are going to happen on this earth when God pours out His judgment. The best part is, you and I, we don't have to face God's judgment if we'll repent of our sin and trust in Christ. Now, next time, we'll talk more about this prophecy concerning the Great Tribulation. You'll have to come back and find out what the Bible says about these horrible events that are going to take place in this earth. But know this, you and I don't have to face the judgment of God. We can be saved from wrath through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's a whole lot that we cannot cover in this amount of time that the Word of God speaks about. But Jesus Christ gives a warning. And He says, "I'm coming again. I'm coming for my people, those who know me and love me." And at that time, it's going to usher in the judgment of God upon this world for sin. Father, I pray for those who do not know you as personal Savior, Lord, that you take these truths from your word today and convict their heart. Father, show them their need of salvation. Help them to realize that they stand condemned before God. They're going to face your judgment and your wrath, not only on this world, but also for all eternity in the lake of fire. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts today. Father, draw men to Jesus Christ. Father, I'm so thankful that you made a way for us to be saved, a way for us to be forgiven, so that we don't experience the wrath of God, and it's salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Have your will and your way in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.